looking at. And if you'll remember, we used the illustration of taking a pair of binos or binoculars and looking about. Because we found out that as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, says, therefore also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every sin that easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So from this text, we kind of springboarded. You know what that is? That's when you jump off and dive into some truth. So we drew from this that it was important for us to look to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. You could say it this way. The just shall live by their faith, so then that means Jesus is really the author of our life. He's the author of our existence when we're in Christ. And so we decided that it would be good to look to Jesus and some of the things that Jesus said about himself. And then we drew from the text to set up this series in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 6. The text there reads that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that prepared us for our series. So last week we talked about the way. And so today we're talking about the truth. Praise the Lord. You see, I come down here because this is where my home is. Pastor Walker, he stands up there. Brother Shoup, he comes down here. Well, God said he would walk amongst them, right? So that's what I'm doing. I'm walking amongst you. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, truth is an absolute, especially when it comes to God. You know, if we took a poll in here, every one of us would have a variety of experiences, a variety of opinions. So as many as people as there are, there's opinions. But the one that's the most important opinion, because it is the absolute truth, is God. He is the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow, no variableness of turning. He's a good God. He doesn't get up on the wrong side of the bed. He is consistent. The same yesterday, today, now, and forever. Unchangeable. And it's impossible, Scripture tells us in Hebrews, it's impossible for him to lie. Because if God were to lie, then he would cease to be God, because he is the truth. And so we kind of backed up a little bit there in Hebrews in chapter 11. And we realized that the patriarchs of the Old Testament, as powerful as their encounters were that they had with God, the miraculous things that transpired in their lives and in their diverse ministries and experiences, as powerful as they were still limited in their understanding and comprehension of God. The story goes that there were five men that were blind, and they were put in a room with an elephant. Some of you probably heard this analogy before, this story before. And so these different guys, they touched the elephant. And so, you know, a blind person can only see things through their touch. And so one of them got a hold of the elephant's leg, and he says, an elephant is like a tree trunk. It's like a tree. Another one got a hold of his tail, and at the end of it is a brush, kind of a, you know, it's got long hair on. He said, well, it's like a big brush, like a broom. Another one got a hold of his trunk. He said, no, it's a fire hose. Another man got a hold of his ear, and it was a big, round, flat, flappy thing. So they all had this different opinion of what an elephant looked like, because they only had a limited perspective. But there was a man who came from heaven. His name was Jesus. Scripture says that he was the only begotten of the Father. And it was he that had a full understanding of who his Father was and is. And so, as wonderful as those Old Testament men were in their experiences, they were still limited. And the truth of the matter is, none of them have received what you have. It was foretold of what would transpire in the prophecies that went forth concerning our age and dispensation, but none of them experienced it. They had a limited encounter with God. The Holy Spirit came upon the prophet, the priest, and the king, and God worked miraculous things in their lives, but none of them, like you, have the Holy Spirit within them. And so for that reason alone, we have a new and a better covenant. You know, in the Old Testament, the law was given, and it gave us an understanding of the requirements of measuring up to God. And we know that one of the reasons that was given was because it was pointing to us that we needed a Savior. Because in our condition, as fallen human beings, we could not attain to the righteousness through our works. And so it said, we need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. For he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what are you looking at when it comes to the truth? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We touched on this last week, but I want to take it a little bit further today. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the text referred us to look to Jesus, to look to him. And Jesus is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I think it's verse 12 or 14 there. It says that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld him as the glory of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus became the living Word. We refer to him as the written Word and the living Word. So to look to Jesus is to look to the written Word to see how he operated as a man anointed by God, because he went before us as an example so that we could see how our lives are supposed to be conducted. We're changed into that glory. Well, that's one of those religious terminologies that we use in church. We don't use it out there in the marketplace so much, do we? I mean, how many of you go and say, well, you know, glory to God and all those kinds of things? I mean, we say it at Christmas time, glory to God, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. But the glory, what is it? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to read to you Thayer's definition. It's an interesting word in the Greek language. It's doxa. You probably know that word because there's a organization here called doxa, which is where we get the term doxology, which most of you from traditional churches know the doxology. When we praise God, from whom all blessings flow, praise him all creatures here below, we sing that. And as we illustrated last week, I won't give you the pain this week. I'm not a very good singer. That's up to my wife. But that's a song that we sing. We sing the doxology. And what does this doxa, this glory, mean? From Thayer's definition, it says an opinion, a judgment, a view. In the New Testament, always a good opinion concerning one, resulting in praise, honor, and glory. Then it goes on, it says there's a splendor, a brightness, the moon and the stars and the sun. So we know that there is an outshining, a brightness that is associated with the term glory. And you know, a lot of the early artists who made these fancy religious paintings, you'll remember that they would put a circle around people's head. That was to represent the glory of God that was upon the saints. And although you may not be aware of it, but the more you're exposed to the reality of who you are and walk in that light of that light of that revelation, it does change your countenance. And it's an observable reality when somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit, full of His goodness and His grace. There's a splendor, there's a brightness. So some of you are ducking, thinking, don't look at me because I know I'm not full. Some of you are thinking, But it's a view and an opinion, a judgment, a good one. And when we see it accurately, see this truth or this reality accurately, it then causes us to respond in an attitude of praise and worship. It's some good teaching, Caesar, for your worship class. Because when you see things the way that God sees them, and you see yourself the way that He sees you, and you see Him for who He is, the truth, the personification of a good God, it will invoke in you a response of praise, worship, and adoration. Because I'm telling you, when you see how good God is, it's a natural response to praise Him, to worship Him, to magnify Him. Now the scripture we read, that is, as we behold in the like a mirror the Word of God, and that's what it's referring to, as we behold the Word of God and what it says about us, the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So I'm going to use a term here that I've never heard anybody else use when in this context. Pick on Brighton. Brighton, did you know that the Word of God has transformative powers? He knew it already. Transformative powers. That sounds like something off of a sci-fi movie. Something like Star Trek. But it's the truth. When we see Jesus in the Word of God and we expose ourselves to the reality that He says about us, His view, His opinion, which is the truth, by the way, and we allow ourselves to behold that, there's a transformation that takes place. It's described in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable. This is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, the perfect, and the acceptable will of God. See, God's will and His plan for your life is always good, it's always perfect, and it's always acceptable. It's a good thing to experience the plans that God has for you. For Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, "These plans that I have for you, they are good and not evil, to bring you into your future, to give you a hope, an expectation of good things." And I'm telling you, God wants to reveal himself in your life to the point where when people look at you, they see the truth of God's reality, an image that was created in his likeness. And when we expose ourselves to his word, then we are changed, transformed. Because the way God sees it is the truth. Now here's the thing about God's truth. It will contradict your experience. It will contradict your culture many times. It's certainly contradicting my culture. Where I come from, some of the things that are practiced there as common and normal are not normal, and they're not consistent with the Word of God. But his opinion is the one that counts because it's the truth. So the truth many times will contradict, it will confront our experience, it will confront ideologies or ways of thinking that are not consistent with what the Word of God says. Can anybody think of a scripture that sounds like? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm used to teaching in Bible class or Bible college. So a lot of times I'll ask the students these questions and they'll actually give me scriptures. They'll give me feedback. Not happening this morning? Is it too early? This is the first service, right? The Frozen Chosen. This is the former Presbyterians and the Anglicans are here. Well, is it 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10? What's that say, Gloria? Glory. Glory. The view and the opinion of heaven, which is reality.
2 Corinthians 4:10, we always carry around our body the death of Jesus, so that life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body.
Well, we carry about the death, so that the life might be revealed. That sounds like what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ is died in vain. So the life that we're to experience and to express is the life of Christ. And so this life that he wants to live in us, through us, according to his views and his opinions, will sometimes contradict what the world says is normal. There's a confrontation, ways of thinking that are not consistent with God. You've got old ways that you think that are not consistent with God. And God wants to confront those things with the reality of who you are. So it's really not a negative, it's a positive thing. So God's constantly speaking from his word. And here's what I said last week. I said many times we read the scriptures for the wrong reasons, and so therefore we avoid it. Because we're looking to the scriptures to find out what's wrong with us. And we're supposed to be looking at the scriptures to find out what's right about us. Scripture says that we are to cast down imaginations and thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God and bring into obedience every thought captive. So there's a fight that goes on in the life of a believer, a fight that is called the fight of faith. It's the only fight that we are called to fight. We're not supposed to fight each other. We're not supposed to be fighting the other political parties. We're not even really supposed to be fighting the devil in that case, because the devil's been defeated. If you've been around this church very long, you know that. He's a defeated foe. Yet, he's still a liar. He's still a deceiver who goes about seeking who he can devour. And how does he do that? Through lies and deception. Through thoughts and imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And so the struggle in our faith is to believe that the realities that the Word presents concerning your new identity is actually the truth. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and He is the truth. And what He said is the absolute truth. It is His view and opinion of you that is reality. And when I embrace that truth with the confidence called faith, I will experience a life of transformation. The proverb chapter 4, verse 20 through 23, it says, "My son, incline thine ear unto my sayings, keep them in the midst," as we say, "the midst of your heart. For out of your heart flows the issues of life." Keep your heart. Guard your heart. Well, because everything that we are today is a product of what we have believed yesterday and the day before that. And we said last week that our beliefs, our heart is established in these beliefs as a result of what we've been exposed to all of our life. And so we live that expression without effort. If you ask a Zambian, "Have you had lunch?" In his mind, he says, "Well, I've had shima, or I haven't had shima." Because that's food, right? That's sustenance to a Zambian, truly Zambian. Most of the time, that's the standard. Don't even think twice about it, because that's what we do. That's who we are. That's our belief. We don't think about it. It's almost an automated response, just like breathing. We eat shema. Hallelujah. And so here's the thing that I want to bring over into this reality. The reality of who you are in Jesus ought to be just as established as that shema is for you. And when it comes to that place that I see myself in Christ, and Christ is in me, and His Word is in me, then my life and my expression of life will be consistent with what we see in the life of Jesus. Without effort. Because it will be natural. The super will become your natural. And then you will fulfill the words that Jesus said in also in John's Gospel, chapter 14, I think it's verse 12. He said, "In the works that I do, you shall do and greater than these. The life that I live, the things that I've been doing, you shall do and greater than these, because I go to my Father. For He is the way, the truth, and the life." So when life then contradicts what God says about you in His Word, His view and His opinion, then you'll know what to do, because you will know the truth. Because His Word is abiding in you, and you are abiding in His Word. And as a result of that abiding, the Scripture says you'll bear much fruit. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those that believed, the Jews that believed in Him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, if you're having things in your life that are not consistent with the Word of God, if you're bound by something, then you don't know the truth on the subject. You're struggling because of the lack of an understanding or exposure to the transformative power of your new identity that's found in the Scriptures. And so therefore the truth has not done its work because you're not paying attention to it. Your focus, your vision is not fixed upon the written Word of God, which will become the living Word of God when you put it in your heart and in your mouth. Does the Word not say, "For with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation"? If you're going to experience the salvation that Jesus has purchased for you on a day-to-day consistent basis, you've got to believe it. Because when you believe it, then you'll begin to speak it. And when you speak His Word with the same faith and confidence that Jesus had in His Word, then you're going to see what Jesus said. He said, "My words, they are spirit, they are life." That means there's power in the spoken word of a believer like you if you believe it. But to believe it, you've got to know it. To know it, you've got to hear it and see it. So when the circumstances of life which come to us all that contradict the Word of God, we can stand our ground, stand fast in the reality of who we are, and resist that opposition. You know, sometimes I think Christians are deceived because they think, well, now that I'm a Christian, nothing bad is ever going to happen to me. You haven't been alive very long if you believe that. Because bad stuff happens all the time to good people. Jesus said he wasn't prophesying doom and gloom. He just said the reality is in life you'll suffer tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome. And because he overcame, we can overcome. How do you do that? Well, what's it say in Revelation? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Think about that. We looked and we saw that the Old Testament patriarchs, they had a testimony. They were witnesses of a living God. But you, having a much more sure word of prophecy, you having a much more sure reality, because it's Christ in you, the hope of His glory. It's Christ in you, the expectation of the reality and the views and the opinions of heaven. And God's view and the opinion of you is something far better than what you think it is. Because a lot of us still have religious stinking thinking. I need to slow that down. Religious stinking thinking. In case you didn't get it. It stinks. Smelling. What's bad about it? Because you think you're less than what you have become? Okay. Some of you are like, well, what is that? Don't you know that you're a new creation in Christ? Amen. Old things have been passed away. All things have become new. Amen. For God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. You have been reconciled with God. And you're a new creation in Him. That means the old is done away. And the truth is that the gospel is not about your past. It's about your future. It's not about your relatives' past either. Because some of you have been duped and deceived into a lie that says that because your ancestor did thus and such, they practiced this witchcraft, or they did this, or they, whatever they might have done, even when you were just a baby, that somehow that's holding you back from the reality of what God's Word says belongs to you. And God's view and opinion of you is the truth. He said you are the righteousness of God in him. He said you are accepted in the beloved. He says you're more than a conqueror through him that loved you. He says you are the healed of the Lord. For himself bore your infirmities, and by his stripes you are the healed. So there may be circumstances that come that conflict with that. But it's time for you to grab a hold of the word of God that's declared over you and believe that as a higher power, a transformative power. When the temptation comes to steal, to lie, and to cheat, you'll know that that is not from God and that is not who you are. The scripture says, let him that stole steal no more. Let him work with his hands, which is a good thing. This is found in Ephesians. Didn't know there would be anybody in here that was stealing. Well, if you are, just stop it. That's just not who you are. That's the wrong view and opinion to have of yourself. God's got a better view and opinion. And it's the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you're going to experience the life that he has prepared for you, you've got to embrace the truth at a level that is uncompromising and unshakable. And that is at the core of your heart when you believe this reality of your new God-given identity. It will change the way that you do life. And when the difficulties come, you'll respond. When difficulties come to others that you know, you'll respond differently. Because there's a greater power in you. For greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome. Paul wrote to Timothy, a young pastor, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 3, he says, As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and from sincere or real faith, from which some have strayed, turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, neither understanding what they say or the things they affirm. The goal of instruction, the purpose of exposing ourselves to the teaching of God's word, is to have a genuine faith. A clear and a good conscience, a pure heart. But you can see that even in that day, like it is in our day, there are people that teach about genealogies and fables. Things that have no place being taught in the body of Christ. Because if you're in Christ, the old is passed away. It makes no difference what your parents did or your grandparents. You say, you're repeating that. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I am repeating it because some of you are still stuck on it. The past is done away. And if you don't let go of your past, you're never going to experience your future. Don't allow the past to hold you back, to bind you. Embrace the truth as a new creation in Christ and experience the life of freedom, a life of blessing. In John's Gospel chapter 4, there was a woman at the well that Jesus encountered. You remember that? If you've been around church, there was this discussion that went on. She was a Samaritan woman, right? And so there was an argument that she kind of wanted to enter into with Jesus, because the Samaritan said you're going to worship at one mountain and the Jews said another mountain. And so Jesus is answering that. In verse 23, he says, the hour's coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. When we worship God in spirit and in truth, it's not about your physical place of worship. It's about the reality of who you are in relationship to him. When you worship him in truth, when we see him for who he is, it is when we will respond with that praise and that worship that is accurate and true. God's not willing that any should perish. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5 says that he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. The truth about God and the truth about you as a new creation in Christ. There is no salvation in any other name. No other way, no other means whereby men are saved. But the experience of the truth, the revelation of God that was expressed in Jesus, is what will change us and transform us. Certainly, it's the new birth that begins it. But it's the renewing of your mind that will continue this process and take you to a place of being mature, of being secure and grounded in the reality of your God-given identity. And it is through this truth, which is absolute, it's unchanging, it's irrefutable, this truth that we will enable us to escape the corruption that's in our day-to-day life, the difficulties that come. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, which have been given us this exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, as having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There is no temptation that comes to you, whether it's a temptation to take inappropriate action or a test or a trial or a tragedy or a circumstance. There's none of them that have come to you that is not common to everybody else. You don't have some unique experience that nobody else has had. The scripture says that with all these tests, all these trials, all the difficulties that might come to us in life, there is a way of escape. Jesus is the way. And the way of our escape of any situation, any destructive thing, is through his great and precious promises. Did you see what it said there? That we have a divine nature that has been given to us. Divine nature. That's a godly nature. And to experience that divinity in our life requires us to obtain the promise. What qualifies you for the promise? The truth, which is Jesus. When we put our confidence and our trust in Jesus, that is the qualification to experience the promise. So no matter what the condition of your life, find the promise on it, because the qualification has been met when you're in Christ. And so when we're in Christ, we can embrace or we can encounter or experience the divine nature of God through the promises of God that are yes and amen to them that are in Jesus. And so that means that no matter what comes your way, you've been made more than a conqueror through Him that loved us. He's overcome. And when I believe the truth, I will also overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the words of my testimony. When I believe the truth, I speak the truth, it will change my circumstance. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's just take a moment and pray. Father, I thank you for the reality of Christ in us. A greater one than any circumstance or situation. I thank you, Lord, that each one of us in this room today who have put our confidence and trust in Jesus have the living Spirit of God within them. And I thank you that as the Holy Spirit Himself is at work within us, willing to do in us His good pleasure, I thank you that the kingdom of God is here. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that today, that as we yield ourselves to the reality of your word, which is the truth, that, Lord, we'll no longer see ourselves as we have in the past. And that the way that we will see ourselves is the way that you've created us, in righteousness and in true holiness. And I thank you, Lord, that even as I have humbly spoken your word and declared these truths to be so, that, Lord, you'll bring right now the illumination that comes by the Spirit of God. For he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And that one, that unity of the Spirit in the bonds of your peace that was provided through the gospel will become the reality of these the faithful, these the true, these the ones who have been called by you, the redeemed of the Lord. Hallelujah. And if there be anyone under the sound of my voice this morning and this day and this hour who have not embraced you as their Lord and Savior, I thank you right now. The conviction of the Spirit Himself will move from person to person in that condition and convict them of the reality of not believing on Christ. And that, Lord, they'll yield themselves and experience the new birth. So if you're here this morning and that's you, you've never experienced the new birth, you've never been born again, I'm asking you to slip up your hand right now so that I can pray with you and for you, that you might experience the truth of a resurrected life. I see that hand. Others, as I look across the auditorium, another one. Thank you, Lord. Others. Yes, sir, I see that hand. They're in the center. Thank you, Father. I'll ask everyone to arise and be upstanding. Now I'm going to ask those that have raised your hands, or if you should have raised your hand and you did not, I'm going to ask you to take another big bold step. And that's just simply to come down to the front here where I've been walking in the ways of God, speaking the truth in love. And I'm going to ask you to come right forward. There's nothing to be ashamed of about this. Thank you for coming. You're going to experience the greatest miracle recorded in the Bible, and that is the new birth. Thank you, brother. Come. This is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, and that is to be a follower of Jesus. Got another one coming here. I'm telling you what have you been waiting for? God's been waiting for you for a long time. And today's the day of your salvation. Today is the day of the impartation of His grace into your life. And I'm telling you what, from this day forward, things are going to change for the better. Because the reality is that God Himself is going to come dwell in your heart and in your life. So I'm just going to ask you to do one simple thing, and that's just simply put up your right hand as an act of surrender and repeat this prayer with me. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I acknowledge Jesus as the Savior of the world and the Savior of my soul. I surrender my life to Him to be my Lord. And so as a result, I acknowledge you as my Father. Thank you for receiving me, because your word says you will not reject anyone who comes in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now I'm going to pray for you.